So it says there, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, we've been doing a, we started last week a series about freedom from fear. And we looked last week particularly about how fear is a spiritual force. It's related very much to faith. It's a reciprocal of faith. And so I want to recap a couple of things. I want to say just one or two things with that. And then I want to go on from that. I want to talk particularly today about the fear of man. Next week we're going to look at the fear of failure. I've just chosen some things that I just feel like God's put on my heart to deal with, and I believe God wants to deal with these things with us to set us free. Is that right? Okay. I want you to understand the things that I share. If it's ever challenging, please don't misunderstand. There is no condemnation from me or from Christ. More importantly, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're being challenged about something, your attitude needs to be, thank you, God, that you've shown. The only reason God shows us things that challenges us is he wants to bring us to new levels of victory, new levels of fruitfulness, and new levels of success. It is not to make you feel worthless. It's not to make you feel like a failure. And please don't misunderstand, that is not my heart or Joy's heart in this. We would never, ever do that. Right? When God is, if God's using me or he's just challenging you, it's for the reason that he's saying, come up higher. I have so much more for you. Yeah. And so, we're going to be talking about, you know, the fear of man today and the fear of failure. And then the final one we're going to be talking about is the fear of death. That'll be the final part. So we talked and we can see from this particular scripture that fear involves torment. When you are being afflicted with fear, you are being tormented. It is a deep anguish of the soul. It's not always feeling scared. That is a byproduct that can come. And feeling scared isn't necessarily, that doesn't mean that you've given into fear. But I'm going ahead of myself and we'll come to that in just a sec. But fear involves torment. It means that something is just kind of like, you know, it can cause you to lose your appetite. It could cause you to lose sleep. It can change the color of your hair. We talked about that last week. Jesus said that men's hearts fail because of fear. And so there are things that can occur. It can affect you psychologically. It can affect you physically. It can affect you in a lot of ways. Fear is not of God. You need to understand that. The scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear. There is nowhere in the scriptures where someone who was serving God, who was fearful, that God, certainly in Jesus' ministry, any time his staff were fearful and Jesus was around, he would immediately tend to that fear. He would address it and he would say, fear not, or don't be afraid. And so that's really significant, that it's not of God. Hey. But fear is something that the enemy will use to pull you out of God's protection. Do you realize the enemy can't touch you? As a child of God, there is a force field of protection around you. That's why the scripture says he gives his angels charge over you to protect you in all of your ways. You know, some people say, yeah, well, so-and-so loved the Lord and this would happen to them. And, well, so-and-so, they died in an accident. And this person died of cancer. You have to choose, are you going to believe what people have experienced or are you going to believe what God has said? I can tell you, for every story you tell me of someone who failed as a child of God, I can tell you two. But I can also tell you what the Word of God says. And I know this, that God is not a liar. And that Jesus shed his blood to demonstrate how much his Word means to him. He went to hell. No one else went to hell for you or me, but Jesus did, and he rose from the dead. And I would much rather believe what the Word says than what others have experienced if what they've experienced doesn't match the Word. And you have to make that decision yourself. When Joy had cancer, one of the people that we looked up to, a minister, a friend of ours, he died of cancer. He'd been battling cancer for quite a while, and he died. And this is when we realized that Joy was really, boy, that really affected us. I'm talking emotionally. It affected us because it was a friend, and we knew this friend, and he was a man of faith. And we just, to us, no, the enemy was just talking to us day and night through that, just saying, he couldn't do it. You ain't going to do it either. He knew the faith much more than you did. You know, and we had to make our mind up, were we going to put our faith in what he experienced, or were we going to put our faith in what God said? God said, I will put my angels in charge over you to protect you in all your ways. God says, you shall not be afraid of the pestilence that walks in the darkness. He talks about the 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. You have to choose. Do you want to believe that or not? And then you've got to act on it. Satan cannot touch the believer. If he could, why aren't you dead and why aren't I dead? Don't you think he would rather just get us out of the way? If he can't bring us to hell, he'd rather send us to heaven so we're out of his way and we can stop interfering with what he wants to do. And if he's all that powerful and all that amazing, why hasn't he taken us out yet? Don't you think he would like to? He doesn't like me saying this to you, because you begin to realize, man, you're not all that. He will work for years upon years upon years in an area of your life, trying to build a stronghold in your mind in a certain area. And in an instant, you can be in a church service, worshiping God, and the lyrics to a song come out, and suddenly God gives you a revelation. Or you're listening to someone preach, and suddenly God gives you a revelation, and that stronghold is demolished in an instant. And all that hard work that he put in for all those years is just gone. I remember John Osteen, before he went to heaven, one of the challenges for his life in the area of fear was that he feared flying. And he knew that God was dealing with him, and he needed to get a grip on this. And so he finally made a decision, that's it. He used to drive everywhere, and he was a man greatly in demand. His ministry was in demand all over the United States, and he used to drive everywhere, but it used to take him hours. And so anyway, this one day he just knew God was challenging him, and he said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fly. And he made that decision. He booked his ticket, and from the moment he booked his ticket, he was afflicted with these thoughts that just kept coming at him night and day, like, you're going to die. You realize you get on that plane, it's going to crash. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. You know, and you imagine you're someone who's kind of a little bit tentative about that area, and all of a sudden you're getting these thoughts, and he's just wrestling with this thing. You know. Anyway, he decided, no, I'm going through with this. I know God's dealing with me. I'm going through with this. So he got on that plane, and he was like nauseous. I mean, he's sweating cold sweat, like sitting in that seat. Fear can do that, can't it? And he's got his seatbelt on, he's clutching onto the handle of the thing. He's just thinking like, it was not a pleasant journey for him. All the way, the whole journey, he's just clutching and just like, he was finding it really difficult to relax. Finally, he landed and he breathed a sigh of relief, and he's getting off the plane, and that voice began to speak and said to him, I'm going to get you on the way back. You're going to die on the way back. You're going to die on the way back. You're going to die. And then he realized, you know what, devil? Why did you take me out? And that thing just dropped off him. Hey, that was not an issue in his life anymore. Fear is not of God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So we see that it's a spiritual force, because it affects you. It affects your body. It affects your emotions. It affects your mind. But it's a reciprocal force of faith. And we talked a little bit about reciprocals last week. A reciprocal is kind of like an opposite, but it's really a perversion. All right. My two hands are reciprocals. They're not exactly the same. They are inversions of one another. Look, if I superimpose them, the thumbs stick out on the wrong side. So they're not exactly the same. But if I twist one and then superimpose it, then it is the same. So one is a reciprocal of the other. A reciprocal is something that has been inverted. We understand, those of you who do maths would understand reciprocals. You know, like if you've got the number 2, the reciprocal of two is one over two, one half. If you've got the number 10, the reciprocal of 10 is 1/10. The reciprocal of 1,000 is 1/1,000. Now here's what I want you to see. The bigger the whole number, the smaller the reciprocal. If you have 10, 1/10 is the reciprocal. If you have 1,000,000, the reciprocal is 1/1,000,000. That's tiny. The bigger the number there, the smaller its reciprocal. And faith and fear are exactly the same. One is the reciprocal of the other. If you have a lot of fear, you're going to have very little faith, and vice versa. It's very much like a seesaw. The two ends of the seesaw are reciprocals of one another. And so you will never see a seesaw that has both ends up or both ends down. There's always one end up and the other end down. And reciprocals are like that. If you are yielding to fear in your life, then your faith is hindered greatly, because when you have a lot of fear, you'll have little or no faith. And it's important for us to recognize that so that we can identify it and live a life free of fear. So we talked about how fear distorts our view of reality. It pulls us out of God's protection. The devil can't touch you, but if you yield to fear, you walk out of that protection. Right? I believe the majority of one of the major reasons why Christians fail is because of fear. They are scared of that illness. The doctors have told me that I've got cancer. And all of a sudden, it's just like that. They've put more faith in that thing's ability to hurt them than they've put faith in God's ability to heal them. Because fear is faith that's twisted. And so, you know, like if you begin to yield to fear, you come out of God's protection. Hey, fear leads to bondage, and we'll talk about that a little bit in another message later in this series. Hey? The last thing I want to say, just in wrapping up from last week, is feeling scared is not giving in to fear. Right? The fear by its very definition means to run from as if in terror. When you feel scared, you can be in a situation where God has said to you, this is what I want you to do, and you may be scared about doing that whole thing, but if you're doing what God's called you to do, even though you're feeling scared, it means that you're resisting fear, all right? So don't worry about how you're feeling. Just do what God told you to do, hey? And you'll find that those feelings will change as well as you do that. All right, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to talk particularly today about the fear of man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Yep, give me an oi when you're there. All right, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. In today's English version, it says, it is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust in the Lord, you are safe. The Message translation says, the fear of human opinion disables, but trusting in God will protect you from that. You know, the fear of man is when you are overly concerned or scared of what others may be thinking about you. Hey, the fear of man is like the fear of rejection. You're scared that people won't accept you, they'll reject you. It's being willing to abandon what you know is the right thing to do just so you can gain the approval of others. The fear of man is like the fear of embarrassment or disapproval from other people. Hey, and it can appear in a lot of different ways. People are affected by the fear of man, and they behave in many, many different ways because of this thing. You know, the fear of man is a timidity. You are putting far too much credibility on what others think rather than on what God thinks. But it can manifest itself in different forms. Hey? There are a lot of people who are really outspoken, and the reason they're outspoken is because they are fearful of what others think. They think, if I could just be loud and proud, then maybe it can just kind of distract people and they'll think that I'm okay and that I'm all together, because they don't want people to think that maybe I'm not okay. And then there's the other side of it as well. There are people who can be soft and hidden and timid because of the fear of man. And you know, how many believers are too timid and too embarrassed to get up and sing at church or get up and share a testimony or do any of those sorts of things because They're so fearful of what others think. They're so fearful of the opinions of others, hey? And so they're trying hard not to stand out. But then it gets frustrating because they suddenly feel like, man, everybody ignores me. Well, you've got to be yourself and be who God made you to be. Is that right? And a big key to that is to stop this fear of man ruling your life. How can you stop the fear of man? And I'm running ahead of myself because I want to share a little bit more about this. But let me just say this. The key is not in being loud and proud, and it's not in being soft and hidden. The key is just filling your heart and mind with Jesus. Where you are just so aware that He loves you and that you are significant because He loves you. And if you see that in your heart, you are free to be who He made you to be, because the opinion of man means nothing when you know the opinion of God. And that is predominant in your thoughts. Can you see that? It's such an important thing. Fill your heart, fill your thoughts, fill your mind with Jesus. You love me so much that you died for me. I could have been the only one, and yet you still would have died for me. You went to hell for me. I am significant. Do you realize? We were fellowshipping with some people yesterday afternoon and having a really good time, just ministering to one another. And Deb, she shared, and she said one of the things that God really showed her, a revelation that God gave her was, you know, we all know God loves us, but sometimes it can just kind of be like head knowledge rather than heart knowledge. Yeah, God loves me. He loves everybody. He's got it. You know, like He made us, you know. But God really began to minister, Deb, you need to understand, I really love you. And God showed her, and I believe this is such a truth, from, and you can see it in the scriptures, and so I want to share it with you. Do you realize that every single one of us have a special place in God's heart that no one else could ever fill? Yeah, like a hole. It's like a hole. That's what God showed her. There's a hole in my heart that you can fill. Yeah. And the way she kind of related it, and you can see it, you know, if you've got loved ones, and you might have a lot of people in your family that you appreciate and that you love, but does that mean if one is ill and dies, you'll just say, oh, well, I've got lots of others that I love? No way. Because if there's someone you love, no one else can ever take that place. Is that right? Now, that's exactly the same as how God sees it. You have significance because Jesus loves you. And you have a place in His heart that no one else can ever take. And when you begin to fill your heart and your thoughts with that, suddenly the opinions of others mean nothing. And it just begins to weaken and fall off you. So let's talk a little bit about the fear of man and the dangers of it. Hey, you know, like, you know, the fear of man will prevent you from being yourself, hey? We just read in Proverbs 29:25, the Message translation, it says, the fear of human opinion will disable you. As long as you're overly concerned with what others think, it will disable you to be yourself. And you will not be able to express your views. You won't feel free to do that because you'll be so scared that you'll be rejected. It prevents you from relaxing in the presence of others. Of just being the person that you were made to be, of just allowing your personality to shine, it'll stop you from having close friendships. You know, if you're struggling to have close friendships with people, this could be one of the root problems that's existent there, that there's a fear of man that is stopping you from just being yourself. You're so scared that you'll be rejected, you put a mask on and be something that you're not in the hope that they'll accept you. The only problem with that is, if they do accept you, they suddenly accept you for your mask and not for you. And so then there's pressure for you to keep the mask on and perform in that area. And so you're just locked in and in bondage because of this issue. Hey. Have a look at Mark chapter 14. No, actually, we'll leave that. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12. Just move on from there. You know, the fear of man won't just prevent you from being yourself. It'll blur your boundaries. You'll actually, you know, when you're governed by fear, you'll begin to cut corners in an effort to gain the approval of other people. You'll begin to do things, and then later you'll hate yourself. Think, man, why did I do that? Or you won't even want to think about it. because you know what you did was wrong. And so it ends up destroying your integrity and your witness for the kingdom of God, because eventually things just get exposed. You know what I mean? Things just come out. If you practice a lifestyle of lying, it just exposes you. Now, there's a whole bunch of things I could say about that. But Genesis 12, give me an over there. Verse 10. Really interesting dialogue here about how the fear of man can blur your boundaries. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of the Pharaoh also saw her, and they commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning Abram, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You know, many times we are tempted, just by the circumstances of life, to compromise our values. And we find ourselves doing that in an effort. We somehow think that if I could just take this shortcut, I don't have to do this. I know kind of God said it, but oh, I'll just do this and it'll be all right. And we think that we're actually going to get ahead from doing that. And what's really important to realize is sometimes we can actually perceive as if we are getting ahead. But not everything that appears to be profit to you is necessarily something that comes from God. And this was certainly the case in Abram's life in this situation. He's coming into Egypt, and as he's coming in, he's realizing this is a polytheistic land. They believe in many, many gods, not just one God. These people are idolatrous. These people are murderers. They don't have morals like we have morals. They don't have boundaries. And he's watching as they're traveling, and people are looking at his wife. Sarah was obviously stunning. And he's getting worried. These people don't believe like we do. And so he's thinking about the options. Now, if I tell them that she's my wife, it's highly likely some of them may, in a position of influence, may want to kill me and take her. And he's thinking, that's not a very good option. What other options do I have? And so then he's thinking, well, maybe I could tell them she's my slave. I've got lots of wealth. I've got servants and slaves. I'll tell her she's my slave. She belongs to me. That way they won't kill me. And then he's thinking, yeah, but then they may take her. If she's got a slave, she's got no rights. They may confiscate her, make up some law of the land, and then they could kill her because she's got no rights as a slave. And then he's thinking, well, that's not a good option either. And the only other option was he's thinking, well, what if you're my sister? Sister, we're related. You're not a slave, so you won't get killed. I'm not your husband, so I won't get killed. We could both stand a profit from this. So he hatches this scheme. And in his mind, you know, like when you're tempted to do what's wrong, you don't just go, "Wow, I'm going to do something wrong today." You will actually justify in your mind what you're doing. You will find 17 good reasons why it's okay to ignore God in this case. And Abram was no different. In his mind, he's thinking, you know, if he thought about that's a lie, he'd be thinking, well, this is what he was thinking. He was actually thinking, well, it's not really a lie, because in Genesis 20, it's revealed that Sarah was actually his half-sister. So, you know, we're not really lying, you know, like we are, you know, kind of half, you know, and back then that was all right. You know, God hadn't forbidden marriage in that sort of situation. So he was just kind of, well, you know, I'm just kind of stretching it. You know, they don't know we're married, and you are kind of my sister, so like, let's just kind of go with this and run with this. And all of a sudden, Sarah comes to the attention of the princes of Pharaoh, and they're thinking, man, this lady's all right. She's smoking hot. So they tell Pharaoh about her, and then she comes to the attention of Pharaoh, and then the scripture tells us that Abraham, as a result, Abraham's getting rich. He's getting male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and all of these things are coming to him. Pharaoh's giving him all these things. Abraham, we could be family, you know. You know, we could be related. And so, Abraham, what I'm saying is, just because you are prospering doesn't always necessarily indicate that God is in it. And certainly in this case, God could not be approving of what Abram was doing and the riches that were coming his way as a result of it. Finally, everything, the lid comes off. Somehow God reveals to Pharaoh that Abram is indeed married to Sarah. And you know, if you're a sincere child of God, you never want to be exposed as a fraud. Is that right? If you're sincerely a child of God, you would never want to bring disrepute to the kingdom of God. That would be like, man, I don't want people to think like all Christians are like this. I don't want to think that this is a reflection of the God that I serve. And I'm certain that this must have been something that just smote Abram and Sarah. They were sent away. They didn't choose to leave. The scripture says they were sent away. Pharaoh said, take your stuff and go. And God sent him there to be a witness for the kingdom of God. And he failed miserably in that situation. They walked out of that nation rich, but they walked out of that nation having failed in demonstrating what a real child of God lives like. And because of that, Pharaoh and his palace missed an opportunity. Who knows what could have happened as a result of that had Abram maintained his position. And look, I'm not trying to bag out Abraham, but there's a lesson there for you and I. Is that right? Let's not point the finger at people. You know, you might be looking and thinking, oh, man, I wish so-and-so was here, man. They really need this. No. You know, think about what is God saying to you through this? What can you put into practice in your life? The fear of man will cause you to blur your boundaries. And Abram certainly experienced that. All his boundaries were blurred. He suddenly forgot right from wrong and was just thinking like, man, I'm just living the high life until it was all exposed. And he just realized that he had missed an opportunity that God had given him. Have a look at John chapter 12. Are you getting something out of this morning? So the fear of man we've talked about how it prevents you from being yourself. It blurs your boundaries. My third point that I want to make is that the fear of man, it comes from the root of self-centeredness and pride. When you have a fear of man, it's only because you are self-centered and proud. Now, that ought to make you feel real good, hey? And look, I'm speaking to myself as well. You know, this afflicts us in many, many ways. There's none of us that can be exempt from this. There are times we will all be susceptible to this, and it's important for us to realize these things and deal with them when we identify things. Remember, God's not trying to condemn us, is that right? He wants us to rise higher. John chapter 12, verse 42, give me an over there. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, talking about Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. When you have a fear of man, you will want the praise of men more than you'll want the praise of God. You know, as you know, if we're in positions of responsibility and authority, we need to be even more doubly concerned with doing things God's way rather than man's way and wanting that praise and approval to come from God rather than man. Is that right? Yeah. You know, every one of us are leaders in different ways. I mean, you may not be like a leader in terms of a business or a leader But you may be a leader in your family. You may be a leader in your classroom. You may be a leader in your workplace. You know, we all have certain responsibilities. And as leaders, we need to be demonstrating and modeling how to handle things. And if you're someone who is always looking for the praise of your boss more than you are in looking for doing things the right way, then there's a problem, because you've given in to the fear of man. And it comes from this root of self-centeredness and pride. Hey, not every decision that you and I will make in life will be a correct one. Is that right? We need to be humble enough to admit that we've made a mistake. If you're someone who says, I've never made a mistake, well, you're a liar. We all make mistakes. The scripture says in 1 John, it says, he who says he hasn't sinned is a liar. We need to be determined to not allow the fear of man to stop us from doing what we know is right. You know, what the world is looking for is not someone who does everything right, but someone who's authentic enough to admit when they've made a mistake. You know, there's times that you've seen leaders in the public who have just made a colossal mistake and they will not admit it. And it's almost laughable because everybody can see the mistake. You don't want to become like that. You know, how do you get to that? They didn't get up that day and decide that's what they were going to do. But you practice it in small ways. You allow the opinions of others to become so important that you kind of take a shortcut here and take a shortcut there, and you're blurring your boundaries, and soon you're so self-centered and filled with pride that you've just got to maintain this image and just admit nothing. And as a child of God, that's just not right, hey? Humility is an essential value of the kingdom of God. And so it's so important for us to be embracing humility and abandoning self-centeredness and pride. I remember Kenneth Hagin was invited by... Did we read that scripture yet? Yeah, we did. John chapter 12. Kenneth Hagin was invited by a pastor to come and preach a series of meetings in his church. And he would be invited like every year by this pastor, and he would do about a week-long series, and Kenneth would actually stay in the parsonage with the pastor and his wife. And what was funny, though, is that what was curious to Kenneth is that the last couple of times that he'd come, and it was an annual thing, the last couple of times that he'd come, the pastor would not sit in the meeting. The pastor would come for the praise and worship, do the announcements, invite Kenneth to come and take the platform, and then the pastor would leave and just not be there. And that kind of, you know, like, happened one year, the whole week of meetings wasn't there. Happened the next year. And then Kenneth began to be aware. The pastor actually had he was diagnosed with I can't remember what the condition was, but it was a life-threatening illness, and there was no cure for it, and so he was going to die. Anyway, this third year that Kenneth came, and there were things that God had put on Kenneth's heart to preach about with regard to healing that he knew would really help this man. And he was just really believing God and trusting God that this man would come. But he didn't come. Didn't come the first day, didn't come the second day. And Kenneth just began to really just pray within himself, say, God, give me opportunity to talk to this man. And an opportunity availed itself. And Kenneth finally spoke to this guy and said, you know, I've noticed you don't come to the meetings. You leave as soon as I'm ready to speak. And it's not just this week. It happened last year and it happened the year before. And the pastor said, yeah, that's right. He said, oh, I know what you're going to preach. He said, I don't need to be there. He said, I know what you're going to preach. And Kenneth said, it would be really good for you to come. You know, like, some of these things are things that God's been showing me, and I really believe they would help you. And he said, yeah, he said, you might be right. He said, I don't believe all of those things that you preach anymore. He said, there's a lot of things that you preach that I don't believe. And he said, I actually preach the opposite of many of those things now. And Kenneth said, well, is there anything that I'm saying that's wrong, that's not in the Word? And he goes, no. He said, it's just God's given me revelation outside the Word. And he said, I just see some things that you can't see at the moment because you're limited. And Kenneth said to him, so you know what you're saying is not from the Word, but you're still willing to say it. And he said, yeah, that's right. He said, do you know that's wrong if it's not from the Word? He goes, yeah, probably it's wrong. And Kenneth said, do you realize you're going to die if you keep this position up? And this is what the guy said. He goes, yep. He goes, I probably will. He goes, but you know what? I would rather die than admit that I made a mistake. Now that's the fear of man. He was never willing to be there in the service because his congregation knew that the things that he was teaching were, many of the things he was teaching was opposite to what Kenneth was saying. And he didn't want to face up to that, so he just wouldn't front up to it. You do not want to be a person who gets, how do you get to that? The root of the fear of man is self-centeredness and pride. That's what was the root of this guy. He was so self-centered and he was so proud, he was not willing to admit a mistake, even though he knew that it was a mistake. You know, shy people and timid people are self-centered at the root. I know, because that's kind of like my background. That's what I was like. I was so timid. I was so shy. I was so scared of what others would think. It stopped me from being myself. I would go and try to talk with people and I wouldn't be able to say anything. I'd just be there smiling and just nodding my head because I was so scared that if I said anything, it would just sound so stupid. And I'd be trying to think of something that wasn't stupid to say. And I was so intent of trying to think of something that wasn't stupid, I wouldn't say anything. I was just bound up by fear. When you're timid and shy, the root of it is this self-centeredness and pride. You're scared, you're fearful of what others may think if you speak up. I was so scared that people would think I was an idiot. I wouldn't say anything just in case it might confirm to them that I am an idiot. And I think that's the root of so many people. You know, why are some people intimidated? How is it that some of you are not out the front sharing God's stories? There's some of you who've never come out the front. Is it because God's done nothing in your life? It's got very quiet in this Presbyterian church. Now, I'm not doing this to condemn. But, you know, there are testimonies and experiences that God gives us that would be a blessing for others to hear. And when you testify, the scripture says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we need to get out of ourselves. I remember Andrew Womack, you know, he used to be so scared of what people would think. When he would preach, he would stutter and he would stammer and he would have these awesome revelations, but he would never ever, he could never ever share. He'd get so frustrated because he was so scared of what others would think. And one day he got set free because a guy came and saw him after the service and the guy said to him, you know, you got a lot of awesome stuff to share and you would be so effective in sharing it if you just got out of yourself. And it was like a slap in the face. But like to this day, Andrew Womack credits that guy and that the Holy Spirit used him to give him a Holy Ghost slap to get him out of himself. Some of you have got gifts and abilities that could be used in this church and you are too timid and scared to ever come out and use it. Now, what is that? When I get up and song lead, it's not because I've got an amazing voice. It's because no one else will do it other than me and Julia. And that's wrong. And Taru, she's there backing us up. You know, some of you can play an instrument and it would be a blessing to have others who have a passion to worship God to get out of themselves and stop allowing the fear of man to rule and reign over them and just start using their gifts. Amen. This is not a no condemnation. But at some point, we've got to look at these things and let the rubber hit the road. Is that right? We're not about just playing church and playing games. Let's put it to work in our life. If this fits, then wear it. You know, like some, you know, and just the thoughts, you know, I remember, you know, I used to be thinking, you know, like if I had to get up, oh, you know, if I had to say something in front of others, I'd be thinking, what will people think of me? What if I say something wrong? I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I'm, you know. Man, God routed that out of me. When Joy and I served under Apostle Garnet Budge and he appointed us as his second in charge, I just had to be ready. Man, I would turn up some Sundays and he wasn't there. And like it's getting closer to the start of the service and I'd go to his wife. I go, how's Garnet? Yeah, he's good. Where is he? She says, oh, didn't he tell you? He's preaching down the Gold Coast this morning. I said, oh, okay. Who's preaching this morning? She goes, you are. There were so many times that that happened. Hey, and it's just like, well, you just got to swallow it and just do it. Hey, and he would never apologize. He wouldn't apologize for not telling me or anything like that. He would just say, you needed it, buddy. You needed it. What does the Bible say? Be ready in season and out of season. Is that right? You know? But so many are just so, oh, what do people think? I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I need at least 45 weeks to get this little devotion in place so then I've got everything ready. No, be ready. You should be ready to be called up and say, yep, I've got something on my heart that's going to really bless people. This is what God's been doing in my life, and let's do it. Let's not be a people who are afflicted and yielding to the fear of man. Do I hear an amen? Oh, you know, and then there's some people that go to the other extreme. They fake shyness because they want to appear humble, you know. But there's this selfishness and self-centeredness at the root of it. This is the way it appears. Well, it's like, well, you know, look, I'm not that much of a singer and, you know, I'm not that good. But, you know, look, I'll just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then they begin to sing and it sounds like they've had like 10 years of opera training and stuff like, and just like they're hitting these notes in every direction and it's just spot on. And you just realize you've just been conned. They're just trying to con you out of self-centeredness and pride in trying to appear humble, but it's nothing more than self-centeredness and pride. And I'll tell you how you can eradicate that. Next time you see them or after they've sung, just go up to them and go, you know, you're right. That's the most pathetic voice I've ever heard in my life. And you watch if they don't go, yeah, you're right, brother. Or no, they won't do that. They'll take offense. I remember there was this one girl that I was discipling this, she was part of my leadership team down in Melbourne in the youth group that I was running there. And I was discipling her, and I would meet with the people that I was discipling with every 6 months and just kind of just share things and kind of evaluate how they're going. And so I asked her, you know, like, this is the first time I was actually meeting with her, and I said, how do you feel like you're going as a leader? And she goes, oh, all right. I said, so out of 10, what would you give yourself? She goes, oh, I don't know. And I said, well, just give us a number out of 10. She goes, oh, probably 6. And I knew she was lying. I knew that she actually thought she was doing a better job. And I knew she was doing a better job. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with being humble, but let's not lie about it. You know, if you do something well, there's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, that was pretty good. There's often times where I'll cook a meal and Joel will come up to me and goes, Dad, that was awesome. I go, yeah, it was pretty good, wasn't it? And he'll go, you should say thank you. I go, no, it was awesome. Nothing wrong with that. It's not like I've got tickets on myself. Man, there's been other times that I've cooked stuff and it's been like burnt offerings. But anyway, this girl, I knew. You know, she was saying, oh, yeah, I give myself 6 out of 10. And I knew it was a lie. Hey. So I said to her, I said, yep. I said, so if I went to other members in the youth group and I said, how do you reckon Lily's going? What would you give her out of 10? And if they said 6 out of 10, she goes, and I said, what would you do? She goes, no way! And she just did it before she had time to think about it. And then she got embarrassed. She realized what she just said. Let's be real. Is that right? Let's not be people who are fake or wearing a mask because of the fear of man, trying to be something that we're not and stopping us from doing things that we know God is calling us to do. You know, a truly humble person is someone who's not preoccupied with themselves. They're just filled with a passion for serving Jesus. And that means whether they're going to perform in front of others or share a testimony or play a musical instrument or do whatever, they're just doing what God has called them to do. If you change your focus from yourself and thinking, what will this look like, to thinking like this is going to bless someone, it'll set you free. You get up and you realize, man, you need to hear this. I've got something to share, and you need to hear this. And you'll be free to be able to share it. Hallelujah. All right, let me just wrap up, hey. I've shared some things about how to overcome and be free of the fear of man. I guess the essential thing is just fill your heart and mind with Jesus and what he thinks of you. Get your opinion from him. Get his opinion of you, you know, instead of getting it from other people. And certainly that's the way it worked for me. I was so scared of what others would think. It just bound me up and just, I used to hate it about myself. I just didn't seem to be able to ever engage people in conversation because of this timidity and shyness, which was nothing more than self-centeredness and pride in my life. I was so scared of saying something wrong, I wouldn't say anything at all. And the way it just got eradicated in my life is I just got into the presence of God. And I spent just time in His presence and just began to realize what He thought of me. And I didn't realize what it was doing to my life, but it began to affect my life in a multitude of ways, in the way I did everything. And one of those ways is a number of months later, it was like 6 months later, I found myself freely talking to people, and I didn't know exactly when that had started, but it just happened. It was something that gradually, you know, that fear of man just dropped off and was not as much an issue. Now listen, this is not a one-time fix. You can't fix it once. It still crops up in my life from time to time. There's still times that I will get intimidated by someone, or I'll think, man, I've got to do something to impress them and stuff. And it's just realizing that this is an ongoing thing. It may raise its ugly head in your life from time to time. Slap it down. Call it for what it is. And just say, God, I judge that in the name of Jesus. That is not of you. I'm not going to yield to that in my life. I'm going to be who you've made me to be. And I thank you that I'm free to do that because you love me unconditionally.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.